Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. And we're undertaking or embarking upon another passage of Scripture here, and we'll deal with it as it comes to us and try to understand some things from it. Here in this chapter, in Ezekiel chapter 40, it begins here in this first verse where the Scripture says, "In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither." You and I live in a day and are so blessed in our country and the time of our life to have the Word of God with us in so many forms. We've got the full counsel of God that He wants us to have in His Word. Everything that you and I need to know for this time, He's given to us in His Word. This is a great book. It's a living book. And it speaks to us. And there's it's an enormous book by virtue of its content and its application and its the spirituality of it and how it does pierce even the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, and as the thoughts and the discerner of the things of our heart. It flushes out our motive. It tells us what our need is. It condemns us. It lifts us up. It feeds us in every way. And we always have it with us. We've been greatly blessed in our day and the freedom that we have in our land that we can meet together to worship weekly. You know, you didn't have to go through a checkpoint to get here. You didn't have to get a permission. You didn't have to talk to the sheriff about getting an okay to be able to come here. Brother Mark, Sister Cheryl, Brother Doug, Sister Patty, they didn't have to get the permission to cross the state line. Didn't have to go through a checkpoint there. You all that live outside the county, you didn't at the county line, you didn't have to go through anything like that. And so we have the fellowship together as we meet together to worship our Lord. We have the Word of God with us. In an ever-present way, and where we can feed. But here our brother, I want you to note this. Did you notice the time that he said? In the 25th year of our captivity. We've just gone through a handful of chapters, a couple chapters that told about Gog and Magog and how the Lord will judge the greatest empire that seemingly will remain and be standing at the time of the end. Representative of the way of man and the way that is against God in every way. He's going to deal with Gog and Magog. Before that, in chapter 36 about the mountains of Israel, and what the Lord is going to give life, He's going to give deliverance to his nation and to His land. Prosperity to it. Condemnation before these chapters, 30 going backwards, 35 and 34, where he deals with the shepherds of Israel and then these different nations that he deals with and such as that. You come back and rewind all the way back here to chapter 32. This is the last point of reference time-wise that we have from our brother from chapter 32 to chapter 40. There is a point in here where he does give a reference that he backs up in time. But look here in chapter 32, verse number 1. "And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month." It's been 13 years that since our brother has heard the word of the Lord. Now, going into captivity, they likely had the first five books of the Bible. Could avail themselves to that. More than likely, they had set up synagogue, or was in the works of that, and they would look to worship from the standpoint at least read the reading of the Word of God. But they couldn't worship like they were accustomed to in their own land, and as the Lord had commanded them. And the being taken captive. They were in a land that was not their own and no doubt would be forced to work and to labor in things that they would not choose. And you put yourselves in the shoes of a prophet, having heard from the Lord on a regular basis over the course of 12 years, and then you go for 13 years and you don't hear from the Lord. There would be a difference there, wouldn't there? Now, it doesn't make what you received beforehand null, and it doesn't the experience of that, you know, in our flesh, the experience of that would fade away maybe, but in the spirit, you know, he knows he was being used of the Lord. Well, look how good it is with you and me. We can avail ourselves of the Word of God in all different kinds of facets and levels and the impact of that upon us at any time. And we need to value that, and we need to take that and use that for the sake of our Lord. So it's been 13 years. Did you notice something else here? Is this significant to you? In chapter 40, in the 5th and 20th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, no month is listed, so let's assume it's the first month. In the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, does that hold any significance for you? Now, and I'm not looking to be mean to you, all right? But it's just this practical look and application and look-see at the Word of God. Do you hear anything in the first month, in the 10th day? Does that shake anything for you? Well, let's go back real quick and let's look over here in Exodus chapter 12. I find this interesting. I don't know what all the meaning of it is, but I find it interesting that this is the case. Exodus chapter 12, we'll read it for a few verses here, and listen to what we hear. In Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." How about that? This is the putting up, the selecting and putting up of the Passover lamb, isn't it? See, first day of the year, for our first month of the year, 10th day, is when the lamb goes up. And verse 4, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the puritans thereof, and ye shall purchase thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning shall ye burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So we fast forward from this time here in Exodus, a great deliverance of the Lord of Israel out of Egypt. And what do you think Ezekiel was thinking that day? Was Ezekiel thinking about this is the day to put up the lamb? I don't know if he was or not. There's certainly a thought that and a position that has been that we think that we can see from the scriptures that the Passover day really became not important to Israel. Brother Mark brought some things out, and some of the things he did regarding Passover been some time ago now, maybe in the last year. How the position that the Jews take now is that you couldn't select the lamb good enough or something like that. I think I remember something like that. And so they have gone away from that. There's a thing that we seem to hear in the New Testament scriptures and the Gospels that maybe there's a bent of the Jews to lean more towards the Feast of Unleavened Bread that come right after the Passover than so much the Passover. I don't know what Brother Ezekiel was thinking. I don't know what he was looking to do that day. But it is this day that the Lord lays his hand heavy upon him and is going to show him some things. We also note here in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse number 1, that it says, in the 14th year, after that the city was smitten. And the scripture says, in the self same day, that same day. So also this day is the 14th anniversary of what I believe that we read in Ezekiel chapter 24. So let's take a look over here. Remember that during the time of Brother Ezekiel's ministry and prophecy, that the Lord had said regarding him that the Lord wouldn't prophesy and that it'd be for a long time for it to be answered. But the Lord would give the prophecy, and immediately it would happen. To be a witness to his nation, be a witness to those in captivity. Here, the Lord, or the scripture tells us, and the Lord tells us here in Ezekiel chapter 24, where it says, again in the ninth year, in the tenth month, and in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. And so it's been 14 years since Nebuchadnezzar made the move to go and smite Jerusalem and besiege it. And so what do we see in this? Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Passover. The deliverance of the Israelites, the children of Israel, from Egypt, from a captor who would not let them go. But the Lord made it to where they thrust them out, didn't he? They went from not wanting to let them go to saying, get out of here. Get out of here, and you can't get out of here quick enough. Only the Lord has that power, doesn't he? We have the anniversary here of when Jerusalem was besieged, the beginning of the siege that took place. And if my memory serves me correctly, it took a handful of years for Nebuchadnezzar to get that accomplished. It was a terrible time. Ezekiel has been given prophecy and word by the Lord to tell them about the terribleness of that. Remember when he laid on his side? Remember when he had the little bit of food, the little bit of grain? It was like less than a cup of grain and a liter of water every day. I mean, it was just a sad, terrible existence. And they went even farther than that in some of the terrible things that they did to try to survive. So on the anniversary of this, our brother is getting a vision of something that's just really hard for all of us to imagine. But you know what? It's so. It's going to be so. He's getting a vision and an understanding about a temple. A temple that we understand never has been built. But the indication is it will be built. Now we know and believe that Israel will receive the Antichrist, who will claim ultimately to be God. He'll have a great charisma. He'll have a great ability to make peace between the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Arabs and Israel, such that they will be able to build the temple. But the greatness of this temple that we have illustrated here, we don't understand that they could build this great a temple in seemingly the time that it would take. So it kind of raises the question in us, when will this temple be? Well, it seems to me that this temple will be certainly during the millennial reign. That's where I place it. Not dogmatic about that, but it seems like to me it's the only place that it could be. Who will it be built by? Well, that's an interesting question, and it'll be interesting to see and to know who does build it. I think it'll be at the directive of the Lord because it's the Lord's plan. We would say and ask the question, why is there a need for a temple? Because in this temple there's going to be a provision for sacrifices. Brother Jim, I thought the sacrifices were past. Well, they are. But I wonder about this point. Mankind has not been able to obey the Lord and everything that the Lord has given mankind to do. And if you remember from the time that Brother Ron was with us, Brother Ron Crisp, and some of the things that he preached and the Lord blessed us with, that we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the answer to all of those things. He as a man will be able to accomplish and fulfill everything that mankind hadn't. Our Lord will be able to righteously and justly and in perfection have dominion over all the earth, as one example, but which we have not. And he will do so to the honor and glory of God, which we have not. Okay? So the point is, or the consideration is that the word of God will stand. And so if the Lord has commanded mankind to fill the earth and to subdue it for the honor and glory and praise of God, and we've not done so, but Jesus will, the word of God cannot fall to the ground. It will be fulfilled. Well, how about that regarding the temple worship? Why would there need to be a temple? Well, there's no need for sacrifices from the standpoint of sacrifices being offered for sin. But it would be like the Lord that under the directive of the Lord, this thing of the temple worship be filled perfectly. And it'll be able to be done in that day. And thing is, it'll be in its right place. Those that'll be there that working this service and doing this service will do it with their hearts right. They'll be doing it not looking forward to a Savior, but in honor and worship of the Savior. They'll be able to do it not trusting in the sacrifices for salvation, but doing it because it's been ordered and commanded unto the Jews to do so for the honor and glory and praise of God. Remember, we've seen in this book of Ezekiel that the Lord said, I'm going to drive even the very thought and remembrance of your sin out of you. Because the Lord's going to be glorified and it's going to be known that the Lord has done this thing. So some things that I submit for your consideration as we go through this. Brother Stephen, in recent times, back in, I think, 2014, did a study on these chapters and might be referring to some of those things. Somebody said, we're coming up on the temple. I said, you got to have some PowerPoint. You got to show us how it is. We'll see about that. We may end up with something, some renderings that some have put together. I'm just not good at being able to keep track of all the jogs and this, that, and the other to put it together in any kind of shape. But we'll see what we come up with here as we go, okay? In Ezekiel chapter 40, verse number 1, in the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. Anniversary of the smiting of Jerusalem, anniversary of the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then a promise of a temple in Zion, where the Lord will be honored and glorified, and Israel will be free to do so. Is it on this anniversary that the Lord might be magnified and it be prophesied of the great deliverance yet of the Lord for his nation? I think that could be. Because every Jew whose heart is right towards the Lord would love this to be the case, wouldn't they? Okay. In the visions of God, brought he me into the land of Israel. Remember, he's over in Babylonia by the river Chebar, has been a reference that we've seen, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south, or the layout maybe of the city, kind of like an illustration of it maybe that he could see. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, he said, look, and hear with thine ears, listen, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee, art thou brought hither, declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. Now, if Ezekiel's told these things, and then he's told to tell them to the children of Israel, the Lord has talked about his chastisement on them, he's talked about his disappointment in the nation. He's talking about their wickedness, their sinfulness, and not only on what they do, but the way they think and the way they even look back to their sin when they were older, and they look back and they reveled in the sin of their youth as a nation, all those kind of things. Is not the Lord being gracious to let them know that such a temple and such a thing is going to be built? See, we need to try to put the Jews' shoes on, if you will, and understand this temple has the appearance or has the build that is even greater than Solomon's temple. It's great in size. And that, for there to be such a temple that would be greater than Solomon's, would be an exciting thing for a Jew. Especially exciting for a Jew that's in captivity, is not even at home. Okay, so we need to consider and think about it that way. This one here that has the apprentice like brass, an angel, we believe. He's got these measuring instruments in his hand, and he says to Ezekiel, you've been brought here that you might see these things, and you might understand them, and that you might declare all that you see to the house of Israel. Verse 5, and behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about. So there's a wall in the perimeter. And in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a hand breadth. All right? And so there's a position here that this would be, you know, we understand the cubit to pretty much be tip of the middle finger to the elbow. There's a thought that maybe the cubit would be that plus a hand width. There's also a thought that this measuring reed would be 6 of these cubits plus a little bit. There's this reed, and being 6 cubits long and a hand breadth, what would that be? If it would be a 21-inch cubit, that would be 126 inches, something like that, a little bit over 10 feet, okay? 180, or if it would be a 18-inch cubit, it would be 80-some inches, okay? So somewhere in through there is what we would have. And so with this is the measuring stick, if you will, this reed, measuring reed. So he measured the breadth of the building, one reed, and the height, one reed. Then came he into the gate, which looketh toward the east. And so this gate is facing out from the complex eastward. And went up the stairs thereof, and measured the threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad, so 10 feet or so. And the other threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad. So maybe two gates are there, and so this is maybe 20 feet wide. And every little chamber was 1 reed long, okay, and 8 to 10 feet, and 1 reed broad, they're square. And between the little chambers were 5 cubits, okay, so about half of that measuring reed. And the threshold of the gate by the porch of the gate was within was 1 reed. So this is a common dimension going through. He measured also the porch of the gate within 1 reed, and measured the porch of the gate 8 cubits, and the post thereof 2 cubits, and the porch of the gate was inward. So it's given, trying to give us understanding of the direction. And the little chambers of the gate eastward were 3 on this side and 3 on that side. They were they three were of 1 measure, so they're all the same. And the post had 1 measure on this side and on that side. And he measured the breadth of the entry of the gate, 10 cubits, and the length of the gate, 13 cubits. The space also, verse number 12, before the little chambers was 1 cubit on this side, and the space was on, was 1 cubit on that side. And the little chambers were 6 cubits on this side, 6 cubits on that side. He measured then the gate from the roof of one little chamber to the roof of another, and the breadth was 5 and 20 cubits, door against door. He made also posts of 60 cubits, and even unto the post of the court round about the gate. And from the face of the gate of the entrance unto the face of the porch and the inner gate were 50 cubits. And there were narrow windows to the little chambers and to their posts within the gate round about, and likewise to the arches. Windows were round about inward, and upon each post were palm trees. Then brought he me into the outward court, and lo, there were chambers and a pavement made for the court round about. 30 chambers were upon the pavement, and the pavement by the side of the gates over against the length of the gates was the lower pavement. Verse 19, then he measured the breadth from the forefront of the lower gate unto the forefront of the inner court without, 100 cubits eastward and northward. And the gate of the outward court that looked toward the north, he measured the length thereof and the breadth thereof. And the little chambers thereof were 3 on this side and 3 on that side, and the posts thereof and the arches thereof were after the measure of the first gate. And the length thereof was 50 cubits, and the breadth 5 and 20 cubits. And their windows and their arches and their palm trees were after the measure of the gate that looketh toward the east. And they went up unto it by 7 steps, and the arches thereof were before them. And the gate of the inner court was over against the gate toward the north and toward the east, and he measured from gate to gate 100 cubits. So you can plainly see how it looks. And that's the trouble that we have. You know, I don't know if something is maybe in Hebrew it would be plain to the way the Hebrews deal with spelling out dimensions. No, I have a terrible trouble with trying to interpret how this would be, because I'm an XYZ coordinate kind of guy, and I just don't understand how it could apply. There's been those that have undertaken to lay it out, and which again, we might look at some of those. But he's given details of it. What I want us to get, though, and consider, if you're a Jew in captivity, being told about the dimensions of this outer court, I think that's where we're at yet. You would become excited about what the Lord is going to provide. God says, Ezekiel, give this to them, and see if the Lord's saying it. He's not saying, you know, I'm going to try to get this done. See, the Lord's not saying that. The Lord's not saying, you know, this might happen. The Lord's not saying, you may be able to build this. But the Lord's given this as a definite. It will be built. And to the Jew who has their heart right, that would be an exciting thing. You mean us? You mean we will have a temple again to worship our Lord in? The thing is if we understand it to be during the millennial reign, Israel that is saved there at the coming of our Lord will have seen the one that they pierced. They will have seen the Savior, and they will be able to worship Him in a right, righteous, honest, and holy way, according to the order of the Lord that He gives to His nation. Verse number 24. After that, he brought me toward the south. He'd been over on the eastern part, and behold, a gate towards the south. Again, from the inside, I believe. And he measured the posts thereof and the arches thereof according to these measures. And there were windows in it, and in the arches thereof round about, like those windows. The length was 50 cubits, and the breadth 25 cubits. So, you know, this 50 cubits is in the neighborhood of 75 to 90 feet, something like that, to give you an idea how far that is. And there were seven steps, verse 26, that go up to it. And the arches thereof were before them, and it had palm trees, one on this side and another on that side upon the posts thereof. And there was a gate in the inner court toward the south, and he measured the gate, measured from gate to gate towards the south, 100 cubits. And he brought me to the inner court by the south gate, and he measured the south gate according to these measures. And the little chambers thereof, and the posts thereof, and the arches thereof, according to these measures. And there were windows in it, and in the arches thereof round about. It was 50 cubits long, and 25 cubits broad. And the arches round about were 25 cubits long, and 5 cubits broad. And the arches thereof were toward the utter court, and the palm trees were upon the posts thereof, and the going up to it had 8 steps. So there's another elevation change that's being described there. And he brought me into the inner court towards the east. So now we've been in the outer court and now have made an elevation change. There's been 7 steps mentioned, 8 steps that have been mentioned, and then kind of moving in to this the structure here that he's being described. And he brought me into the inner court towards the east. So we're back over here on the east side. If you will envision, you know, always think about the Mount of Olives being to the east, the Garden of Gethsemane being to the east of the Temple Mount. And so it's toward that direction if the topography is the same in this day that's being described as it is now. And he brought me to the inner court towards the east and measured the gate according to these measures. The little chambers thereof and the posts thereof and the arches thereof were according to these measures. And there were windows therein and the arches thereof round about it. It was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits broad. And the arches thereof were toward the outward court. And palm trees were upon the posts thereof on this side and on that side. And the going up to it had 8 steps. And he brought me to the north gate. Okay, so that's a different end of the complex, and measured it according to these measures. And the little chambers thereof, and the posts thereof, and the arches thereof, and the windows to it round about. The length was 50 cubits, and the breadth 25 cubits. And the posts thereof were toward the utter court. And the palm trees were upon the posts thereof, on this side and on that side, and the going up to it had 8 steps. And the chambers and the entries thereof were by the posts of the gates, where they washed the burnt offering. So he had understanding of what would be done there. And this is the place where they would wash the burnt offering. Verse 39. And in the porch of the gate were 2 tables on this side, 2 tables on that side, to slay thereon the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. So this is the place toward the north gate that is the place of the preparation for the sacrifices. Verse 40. And at the side without, as one goeth up to the entry of the north gate, were 2 tables. And on the other side, which was at the porch of the gate, were 2 tables. 4 tables were on this side, 4 tables on that side. By the side of the gate, 8 tables were on, they slew their sacrifices. So there's a place to do so, to slay them and to wash them. And the 4 tables were of hewn stone for the burnt offering, and of 1.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits broad, and 1 cubit high. Whereupon also they laid the instruments wherewith they slew the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And within were hooks, and a hand broad, fastened round about it. And upon the tables was the flesh of the offering. And without the inner gate were the chambers of the singers, in the inner court, which was at the side of the north gate, and their prospect was towards the south, one at the side of the east gate, having the prospect towards the north. And he said unto me, this chamber, whose prospect is toward the south, it is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the house. Verse 46, and the chamber whose prospect is toward the north is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, among the sons of Levi, which come near to the Lord to minister unto him. So he measured the court, 100 cubits long and 100 cubits broad, 4 square, and the altar that was before the house. And so the layout is very similar, as similar indeed to what we see in the Old Testament, with Solomon's temple and such, but it is yet different. And he brought me to the porch of the house and measured each post of the porch, 5 cubits on this side and 5 cubits on that side. And the breadth of the gate was 3 cubits on this side and 3 cubits on that side. And the length of the porch was 20 cubits and the breadth 11 cubits. And he brought me by the steps whereby they went up to it. And there were pillars by the post, one on this side and another on that side. It says in chapter 41 in verse number 1, afterward he brought me to the temple. So we've had a description around the perimeter of the temple. We see here also that there's a provision for the priests where they would stay. Those that had the charge over the different aspects of this temple worship and these sacrifices that would be worshipped. Again, you're a Jew in captivity. You've been taken from your home. Some 14 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar began to siege your beloved city. You may not have lived in Jerusalem, but you knew that Jerusalem was special. The place, remember, Jerusalem was the place that all the men were to go up and present themselves before the Lord 2 or 3 times a year. It was besieged. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar after a handful of years of siege. And now you've got a promise from God that he's going to build a temple. And it sounds like it's going to be some kind of temple. What would that do for you? Would you doubt? Now, no doubt there were some that did. Would you rejoice? Yeah, I believe that there would be some that would rejoice. Interesting how our brother's been used in this way to bring this message at this time. What about this anniversary? 14 years ago, Jerusalem besieged, and then all the way at the beginning of the birthing of the nation, the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt. Interesting things. Lord willing, next time we'll pick up here in chapter 41. And if I can get any of you brethren to undertake a sketch of this for us, we'll take a look at that and see how it jibes. It'll be a wondrous thing to see, and we know that the Lord will do it. How will it all be placed? How will it all be? If you're here and you're not saved, this really hasn't been a message to you directly about salvation by the Lord. I mean, it is in a sense because the Lord provides for his own. If you're not saved, you're by yourself. You are very alone. Oh yeah, you have family that loves you and you have friends and you have life and the activity of life, but that'll not last. That'll not last very long at all. Eternity will come and you will stand before your Creator and give an account. If you go out of this life without the Lord as Savior, all you'll have to answer with are your sins, your disobedience and your rebellion against God Almighty, with nothing to say. It'll be a terrible time, a terrible place, a terrible end. But you know what? You can have forgiveness of those sins, and you can have everlasting life granted unto you by the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Well, not by what you pay, not by what you promise, not what you look to do for the Lord or barter with the Lord in any way. The Lord says that sinners like you and me are to repent of our sins before God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul. Brother Jim, how does the Lord do that? The Lord doesn't say figure it out. He says trust him in it. He'll take care of the doing. He'll take care of the saving. What you're called to do is to believe in him and trust in him and rest in him.